Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked into the tree.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. That song was supposed to be a backup. I was attending a lecture this afternoon and was worried that I might end late. And so just in case I can't come to the service, that song is supposed to be your sermon. Short, sharp, and correct, theologically sound. But unfortunately for you, my lecture ended on time. So you can't go home yet. So here we are. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that reveals so much of yourself and also reveals so much of who we are. We acknowledge that we are sinners. Sinners that you look upon us with the eye of grace and call us to follow you. In your mercy, you seek us, you save us, and you found us who were lost. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Several years ago, there was a Christian retreat. My wife, Hun Hui, had to go by herself. As the family was busy, I was taking some course and the children were taking some exam. And the sign up and the attendance was very good. There were more than 100 people. And sometimes in such a large meeting, one can feel very lost. But we are not too concerned because Hun Hui is quite outgoing and she also knows quite a lot of the people at the retreat that she's going. However, when she was there, she found that most people had a clique that they stuck together with. And during the free time and meal times, she actually felt alone. And I think most people assume that she has her own clique and she's quite an extrovert, so just leave her alone. But it was until a group she somehow knows that invited her to join them in the meals and activities that she was glad and felt welcomed. Maybe that's how Zacchaeus felt. But of course he was feeling alone, not because he was new to the place, but he had no one to associate with because he was despised for being a tax collector for the Romans. Have you experienced being lonely in a crowd? In a place that you think you will be welcome, but you are left alone? I think we all have that experience some point in our life. And if we are to ask, what does a biblical welcome look like? How will we answer? May this Zacchaeus account give us some answers. I'm going to start right at the end. The last two verses of this narrative reads, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is the last two verses, the verse 9 and 10 of chapter 19, last two verses of this narrative. And this is the culmination of Zacchaeus' narrative. It's the salvation of Zacchaeus and his household. And maybe at this point, it's good to point out that salvation is not just to Zacchaeus, but to his household. The implication is that salvation is not merely an individual journey, but a communal way of walking. And as if to explain why this salvation is happening, Jesus expressed his purpose for coming. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Some commentators conclude that this verse does not only summarize this passage, but also summarize the Gospel of Luke. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And that's the episodes after episodes of what Jesus was doing through the book of Luke. And this is the end of narrative. How did this happen? How did it come to this point where Zacchaeus was found who was lost? Where Zacchaeus received salvation both for himself and his kingdom and his family. And maybe we can learn some insight that helps us in our own journey of salvation. So let us walk through this journey from the beginning. Now we know the end. I like to read mystery book, no? And sometimes halfway through, I read the end, no? So once you know the end, you actually can fall asleep, lah. So now you know the end, the rest, we'll talk from the beginning, lah. Okay, so Jesus' radical welcome and Zacchaeus' radical transformation. Actually, there's just one basic point in this whole passage, that we are saved by the mercy of God that leads to our transformation. We are saved by the mercy of God that leads to our transformation. So, I got 4 points. Okay, so first, as you go through the narrative, we see that in the narrative, Jesus stopped. And then Jesus stayed. And then as an outcome of that, Zacchaeus respond and Zacchaeus responds. I will just go through bit by bit. So, but first we look at Zacchaeus. Who is Zacchaeus? So we know that he is short, but more importantly, we know he's a tax collector. Not just a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. Not just a chief tax collector, but a wealthy tax collector. Is it a sin to be a tax collector? Is it a sin to be a tax collector? Is it wrong to be a tax collector? Those who work in IRAS, put up your hand. Yeah. You know, in Luke chapter 3, people came to John the Baptist and the tax collectors also came to John the Baptist and they said, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And what did John tell them? "Oh, please change career." No, he said that collect no more taxes than you are authorized to do. And so John did not condemn the vocation of tax collector. Instead, he tells them to go back, collect tax, but not more than what you are authorized to do. Why were the tax collectors so despised and so rich? You know, they were people that were hired by the Romans to collect taxes from the people. Being on the side of the Romans, taking money from the Israelites is bad enough. But how the tax collector become rich is when they collect more than what is required and then they keep the extra. And they can do that because the people recognize that they have the authority of Rome. So Zacchaeus is likely a very successful tax collector, doing what all the tax collector do. Being the chief tax collector, he probably did it better than anyone else. Probably collected the most money for Rome and a lot for himself too. And that's why they called him a sinner. Why was he so interested to want to see Jesus? You know, why he want to... You know, if you're a tax collector who is short, I won't climb up the tree, okay? Because everybody can see me, then kialat. You know, why was he so keen to see Jesus? Perhaps he had heard that this teacher had chosen a tax collector called Levi to be one of his disciples earlier on in the chapter. You know, Jesus chose a tax collector to be there. He said, "Maybe I have a chance." And maybe he also have heard that there's many complaints about this Jesus, that he liked to socialize with notorious sinners. So he said, "Maybe I have a chance." And so as we start this passage, Jesus, a radical welcome was seen. Or in what way does Jesus welcome Zacchaeus? He stopped and he stayed. Now Jesus stopped. In Luke 19:1, we read, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. His destination is not Jericho, because he said, the verse tells us that he entered and he was passing through. There was no intention to stop at Jericho. He was passing through. And if he's passing through, where is he going? Where was Jesus going? What will he be doing at the destination that he was planning to go? In Luke 18, we're talking about Luke 19. In Luke 18, Jesus told his disciples and predicts his death. Luke 18, Jesus said, he took the 12 and told them, we are going to Jerusalem. So Luke 18, he's already planning and he knows that he's going to Jerusalem. And he says that everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. And so this is the timetable. He is in Jericho. He was 36 miles, kilometers from Jerusalem. He has 9 more hours. If he walk about maybe 4 kilometers an hour, he will have 9 more hours and he will reach Jerusalem. And so he was passing through Jericho. You put yourself in Jesus' shoes. If you are going to Jerusalem for the final 1 week of your life, and they know and he know that they will mock him, insult him, and spit on him, they will flog him and kill him. On his way, he passes by Jericho. He saw Zacchaeus and he stopped. If you know you only have 1 week left to live, would you stop on the way for a stranger whom you know is a crook and a sinner? A crook, a sinner, and a stranger. But Jesus stopped. He stopped for sinners that is rejected by others. He stopped because he wanted to find the lost. He was seeking the lost to save them. Though he had a schedule, he did not allow it to dictate his mandate to seek and save the lost. He did not rush. Instead, he was focused on the agenda, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The fact that Jesus stopped in Jericho feels to me significant. That in the last week of his life, he would stop just for one man. And this is the last man he led to salvation before the cross. Well, almost the last man if you don't count the thief on the cross. And so Jesus stopped. But not only did he stop, he stayed. He could have stopped at Zacchaeus, come down, unless I go through the four spiritual laws with you. After that, I have to go. But no, he stayed. And Jesus reached the spot and he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. He wanted to stay at Zacchaeus' house. And Jesus often in the gospel has this relaxed way of spending time with people. He had a schedule to the cross, but he was not rushing. He wanted to stay. And when he stayed, we assume a time of conversation, of meal, of a relaxation, of course, of rest. In the gospel of Luke alone, there are 50 references to food. A scholar on the book of Luke wrote, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is often going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. You know, and he said, I like this Jesus. I think I will apprentice under him in all things. If you look for the phrase, the Son of Man came, this, you just Google this phrase, the Son of Man came, in the NIV Bible, you will only see 2 verses in the gospel of Luke with this phrase, the Son of Man came. In Luke 7:34, it says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And here in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Is there a link between the two? That out of the many ways that Jesus reaches out to the lost, is he dines and eats with them. He dines and eats with them. Can we imitate Jesus' welcoming way of connecting with people? There's actually a group of SNL SJSMers. Imitating Jesus' way of staying with people. Some of you may know that there's a group of our church members doing that at the nursing home. They come down every Tuesday and every Thursday between 11 a.m. and 2 p.m. They offer drinks, a light refreshment for the visitors who visit their loved ones at the nursing home, and also to some of the residents brought down by the visitors. But it's their regular presence that has grown friendship and trust. They have meaningful conversations with overburdened caregivers, sharing deep things. This comes from slowing down to build relationship. This is one part of hospitality at our village. But it only happens twice a week. They want to expand more days, but there is not enough people. You know, so maybe some of us can think about whether this is a ministry of following Jesus in this village itself. This practice of eating and drinking with people far from God is what the New Testament calls hospitality. The word philoxenia in Greek, and it's a compound word. Philo means love, and xenos means stranger, foreigner, or guest. Meaning hospitality is the opposite of xenophilia, the fear of strangers. It is the love of the stranger, not the hate or fear of the other. It is the act of welcoming the outsider, and in doing so, turning guests into neighbors and neighbors into family of God. Jesus stops for a sinner and invites himself to Zacchaeus' home, in a home environment where he can spend relaxed time to talk and touch his life. Can we imitate his way of showing welcome? Can we learn to slow down and stop and stay where we see a need? But we also need to see not just imitating Jesus, but also to see that the practical love of God, that he wants to stay enjoy his people. I have a friend who is a pastor, and he was telling me in a book that he wrote about this time, the time when he went for a retreat with his family, and it was in the outback where they stay in tents. And one of the evening, he felt that God wanted to speak to him. But so he felt that God wanted to speak to him in the morning. And so he felt that God told him that, okay, next morning you wake up early and you just go out from the camp. I will talk to you there. And then so he told his family, tomorrow I'm waking at 5 a.m. and I'm going out to meet with God and spend some time with God. And the son said, Daddy, I come with you. So he said, never mind, if you wake up, you come with me. So next morning, 5 a.m., he got up, he changed up, then he walked out of the tent. And then as he was going out, the son said, Daddy, I'm awake, I come with you. He said, okay, come. So they walk a certain distance, then he stopped, then he paused, then he tried and hear, what is God speaking to me? But he didn't hear anything. No. So he said, never mind, maybe not far enough, let's walk a bit more. So he walk a bit more, and then looks like far enough, he paused, and then he said, God, what do you want to tell me? But nothing, he heard nothing. Then he said, okay, never mind, one last chance. You walk a bit more, walk, until the end. At the edge there, he says that, God, what is it you want to speak to me? But he hear nothing. So he said, never mind, maybe I heard wrongly yesterday. So he went back, and on the way back, it was quite a long distance. On the way back, he walked, he talked with the son, they shared about life, about things. And then as they reached the camp, as he was entering the camp itself, he heard God that don't want to speak to him. Yeah, and he paused. And he felt that God is asking him, what do you enjoy most about this morning, this walk this morning? And my pastor friend thought about it and said, I think what I enjoy most was my son. And God told him, me too, me too. And that is God, the God who wants to stay, who wants to commune, who wants to be with us. And he actually enjoys us. And are we willing to stay? Are we willing to slow down for him? And so as we see Jesus stopping and Jesus staying, now we want to see how Zacchaeus get transformed. So there was a Zacchaeus radical transformation from Jesus' radical welcome. And Zacchaeus, he responds, and then he transforms. He responds, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So how did Zacchaeus respond? He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. He received the invitation with excitement and came down at once. Okay. You know, we contrast Zacchaeus' response to the parable in Luke 19, where there's this man who gave a parable where this man, he gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of banquet, he sent his servants out and said that, everything is ready, you know, come and join the banquet. But then they all alike began to make excuses. They said to him, I bought a few and I must go and see. Please have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I must go and examine them. And then another, excuse, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Is there some lesson we can learn from Zacchaeus that, wow, when Jesus said come, he come down immediately? Am I too busy on the tree of life to come down to meet with Jesus? Maybe some of us are on that tree and we tell Jesus, like those in the parable, Jesus, I got a few more fruits to pluck. No? If I don't pluck them now, I may not have another chance. Can I meet you another time? Maybe some of us say to him, Jesus, I have an opportunity to climb a little bit higher when I reach the top. Is it okay you wait for me when I reach the top? Then I will come down and I will meet with you. Maybe Jesus is inviting us to commune with him. He may be asking us to invite him into our hearts. And will we come down from that tree? Sometimes he invites and we respond. Sometimes we don't respond at once. And he may use other means to get our attention. Several months ago, I had to go for a knee surgery. After that, I had to take leave. I had to take 3 weeks of MC. And normally, most of you, when you take leave, what do? You go holiday. You know? But my 3 weeks of leave, I had to take MC. I stuck at home. I had to move around with a walking stick. And I can't go shopping. What a tragedy. Yeah. But it was the 3 weeks where I was forced to slow down. I could spend quiet time at a leisurely pace rather than the quick 15 minutes reading my devotion and eating breakfast. And I was blessed by a book which was compulsory reading for a pilgrimage that several of us are going for in the month of May. Yeah. And the book by Strahan Coleman called Beholding, Deepening Our Experience of God was a very meaningful book for me. I relearned the pleasure of reading slowly. This book was quite appropriate for me. As I had a lot of time to behold God, I learned that it can only be done when I slow down and also stop the distraction of work, media, and WhatsApp. I learned beholding prayer, beholding God, rather than merely consumeristic prayer, always only asking God for things. And some people come and ask, I've heard some people, you know, they ask, hey, how can I deepen my spiritual formation? No, I want to go deeper with God. Nowadays, I always tell them, just all you need is 3 weeks of MC. It does great for your spiritual life, for your soul. No. And by the way, this book is available in the National Library, free of charge. Then not only the Zacchaeus respond, but he also transforms. He also transformed. You know, before he met Jesus, he was conforming to the ways of the world, the ways of a tax collector. What does a tax collector do? A tax collector, basically, you must reap and to get. If not, why be a tax collector? You can be someone else. But you want to be a collector? Well, that is the common value. You conform to this value, you reap and you get. And basically, you just live in sin. Yeah. But as we look at Zacchaeus after his welcome, after his the time when Jesus stayed with him, we see a transformed man. A man whose value has changed from reaping and getting to repenting and giving. He says he will give half his possession to the poor. And not only that, for anyone he cheated, he'll give back four times. But that's really much more than what the Old Testament requires. In Numbers, they were told that you must give back what you cheated, and then what you have cheated, you give back another one-fifth. So you give it 120%. Now he's giving back 400%. Yeah. And so, what is repentance? What is repentance? Maybe Lucy in the Peanuts cartoon may have something to illuminate for us. My children told me that the young people don't read Peanuts anymore. I don't know. But anyway, you know, there's always this recurrent scene in Peanuts where Lucy will place the ball there on the floor and they say, "Come, Charlie, let's kick the ball." And Charlie will run, then he'll kick the ball. But before he kicked the ball, never mind, you can go back first. Yeah, when he kicked the ball, Lucy will take away the ball, then Charlie will fall down. And so in this cartoon, they say, "Charlie Brown, here we go, Charlie Brown. I will hold the ball, and you come running up and kick it next." Then Charlie say, "Ha, ha, ha, well, I have news for you. Never again forget it." And then Lucy say, "Oh, I recognize my fault. I know that I was wrong. Please give me another chance." And then next one. And he ran. Of course, Lucy took up the ball again. Then she told Charlie Brown, "Recognizing your fault and actually changing your ways are two different things, Charlie Brown." So repentance is about not only recognizing our faults, but changing away. Oh, Jess, maybe I just give you a different ending to Zacchaeus' story. If after Jesus declares his salvation, imagine Zacchaeus saying, this is imagine, okay, this is it's just a, I hope I don't corrupt your mind, but anyway, imagine Zacchaeus saying, "Jesus, thank you so much for leading me to say the sinner's prayer. Now I'm sure I will go to heaven, but Jesus, I got a small errand to run. There's food in the fridge, Netflix on the TV, wine in the cellar. Make yourself comfortable at home. You see, I have not collected my taxes today. And after promising to give away my wealth, I have to reap back some for myself. And don't worry, if you are arrested, you need to go, you just go. If I don't meet you again, I will see you in heaven. Don't worry." Theologically, is this sound? Is this correct? I think most of you laugh Salvation by faith is the gospel we preach, but this gospel has many aspects of salvation missing. John Mark Comer, in his book Practicing the Way, he wrote about what is sometimes missing in our understanding of salvation. He says, "For Jesus, salvation is less about getting into heaven and more about getting heaven into us. It's a transformation. Salvation is not just a ticket to heaven. It is less of a transaction and more of a transformation. It is not Jesus, I sign here already, you know, this is my sinner's prayer. I pass to you. Can you pass me the ticket to heaven?" It is not a transaction. It is a transformation. Salvation is not about getting a ticket to heaven. It's not a transaction. I do this, you do me, do that for me. Yeah, Jesus did not call us to a building, but to a kingdom. A building will still be there if there are no people in it, but a kingdom must have people, and we are in the kingdom of God. It is not just accepting the merit of his death, but also receiving the power of his resurrection. It's not just about you and me as individuals, but also about the formation of a whole new humanity. What Jesus called eternal life described not just quantity, but quality of life. This eternal life is a new way of to be human through union with God, beginning now and stretching over the horizon of death into forever. Salvation involves transformation of our life. For some of us, God may lead us to significant transformation. There is a pastor. Just stretch the sermon a bit longer. There's a pastor who presented this challenge, you know, that was given in a TED Talk It says that, should you live for your resume or for your eulogy? The self who live for resume seeks to build up what we can present to others. This is what I have accomplished. These are my talents. This is my accomplishment. This is what I've been able to accumulate me. To accumulate, this is who I am. Or do we live for eulogy? Living for eulogy refers to a life focused on leaving behind a positive legacy and being remembered fondly after one's passing. It is focused on what others see in us rather than what we tell people we have achieved. It entails prioritizing actions and decisions that contribute to a meaningful and impactful life rather than solely pursuing short-term gratification or material success. It's about making choices that align with one's values and principles, leaving a lasting impression on others through acts of kindness, generosity, and contribution to the kingdom's work. It is a life that awaits the ultimate eulogy that is from God. Well done, good and faithful servant. What sums up our life? If we write a book about our lives, will our book recount a resume of achievements? Or will our life serve a deeper purpose? This is the... So in conclusion, this is Jesus' radical welcome and Zacchaeus' radical transformation. He stopped, he stayed. But Zacchaeus responds and he transforms. In this short narrative, we see Jesus living out his purpose, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I'm reminded that I need to remember His love and grace. He stopped for a sinner and stayed with him. He welcomed a sinner like me. When Pope Francis was interviewed, the Catholic Pope, he was asked, who is Jorge Mario Bergoglio? And that is Pope Francis' name. And Pope Francis, after a silence, he thought for a while, he kept quiet for a while. And then he replied, I do not know what might be the most fitting description, but the most accurate definition of who I am is that I am a sinner. He said, yes, this is the best summary. The one that comes more from the inside and I feel most true is this. I am a sinner whom the Lord has looked upon. And he repeats, I am one who is looked upon with mercy by the Lord. A friend who went through this sermon with me said that for him, the whole gospel is this. I am a sinner saved by the mercy of God. And he say, if we regularly remember that I am a sinner saved by the mercy of God, we cannot but be transformed. I've been Christian for many decades, but when I'm asked who I am, I have never answered, I am a sinner. Have you? May God help us remember we are sinners, but sinners sought and saved by God. May that reminder of who I am and who God is transform us impactfully. Amen. Thank you.